Let me invite you to have your Bibles tonight. You can turn with us to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. And I sat down this afternoon to figure out just how long we have been here in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And tonight will be week number eight here in these books. It will also be our final night here in these books. And tonight we're starting chapter number three. And Paul is going to give his final conclusion, his final instructions to the church at Thessalonica and to the Thessalonian believers. And up to this point here in the first two chapters, he's been dealing with the fact that some in the church had already been thinking and thought that the Lord Jesus Christ had already made his return. And because they were excited about that truth that Jesus is coming again. And then you also had some in the church that apparently they were taking advantage of the ones who had thought Jesus had already come again. And they were teaching some heresies. And so Paul was dealing with that. But now here in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we come to the Lord, or to the Apostle Paul's final salutation, his conclusion here to the church at Thessalonica here in his letter. And chapter 3 can really be broken up into three parts. Verses 1 through 5 deals with the truth that the Lord is faithful. And we're going to see a little bit about that tonight, that the Lord is faithful. And sometimes even when you and I are not as faithful as we should be, God is still always faithful to us. And then we will see an encouragement in verses 9 through 15 to be not weary in well-doing, to not, as we try to live for the Lord, not to become weary as we try and live for the Lord. Sometimes easier said than done. And then verses 16 and 17, Paul's concluding remarks to have peace by all means. But we want to begin tonight by looking at, and it's broken up into these three parts. The first part, we want to see the apostles' confidence that he had in the church. The apostles' confidence that he had in the church. You know, if there's one thing that you and I, as believers, should be able to have confidence in, that is the local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. We should be able to have confidence in the church. What are some things that Paul had confidence in? Well, notice there, if you would, verses 1 and 2, as he, number 1 tonight, we see that he requests that they pray for him. He requests that they pray for him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And so the very first thing as Paul begins to conclude his letter to the Thessalonica believers is to ask them, to request of them, that they pray for him. And he asks more specifically what to pray for him about. Notice there, verse number 1, the very first prayer request that he has is that the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of the Lord may have free course. In other words, tonight, he wanted the church at Thessalonica, he wanted them to pray for him, that as he left them and he was going to go and preach to other places and to other people and to other churches, that as he got up to teach and preach the word of God, that the word of God, the Bible, would not be bound. The word of God would not be held back. The word of God would not be ineffective, but that the Bible would have free course in the lives of the people, in the lives of the places, and in the lives of the churches he was about to go on unto. And he wanted to have prayer that the word of the Lord, the Bible, might have free course. But not only that, that the word of the Lord may be glorified. In other words, tonight he wanted the Bible to be the thing that was held up above everything else. He wanted the Bible to be that which was glorified when he went in to preach and to teach. He didn't want the focus on himself. He wanted the focus on the Bible. He wanted the focus on the word of God. And he knows he closes verse number one there. He says, even as it is with you. And so here he gives a commendation to this church. He encourages this church that he was able to come in. He was able to preach to them. He was able to teach to them. And he was able to tell them that as he's getting ready to leave them now, that he had no doubt that the Bible had free course, that the Bible was not bound, that the Bible was accepted, that they freely, that they wanted to be taught the Word of God. They wanted the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but not only that, that it might be glorified. This was a church that held in high regard, that held in high esteem the Word of God. So that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul had confidence in this church. Number one, because they could take preaching, they could take teaching. Now, not only could they take preaching and teaching, but they wanted the teaching, they wanted the preaching, they wanted to soak it up. But above all that, they realized it was not the messenger that was necessarily important, but it was the message that was important for the Word of God. Then in second prayer request, or really his third prayer request, verse number two, there, the Bible says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so Paul now, he says, yes, I want the Word of God to have free course. I want it to be glorified, but also realize that as I go about teaching and preaching, I'm going to come up against some unreasonable men. I'm going to come up against some evil men. In other words, I'm going to come up against some folks who are just unbelievers. I'm going to come up against some folks that they're just going to oppose the Word of God, and they're not going to want the Bible. They're not going to want the Word of God. They're not going to want it taught. They're not going to want it preached. They're going to want nothing to do with it. And his prayer here was that they might be delivered from such men, that they might be delivered from such people. But he had a confidence tonight in this church that when he asked them to pray for him, that he knew this church was going to pray for him. And as believers tonight, we should have the same type of confidence that when we bring prayer requests before the church, and when we ask to have something prayed for, that we don't have to worry about it. Well, is it getting prayed for or not? Are the people praying for it, or whatever the case may be? But we should be able to have a confidence that says, that's a prayer request I gave to the church, and that church, they're going to pray for those prayer requests. No matter how small it might seem, if someone was concerned enough to ask for prayer, then we ought to be concerned enough to pray for it. We ought to be concerned enough to pray about it and bring that prayer request before the throne of grace. But we see here that, number one, he has confidence in the church for their prayers. But then secondly, he has confidence in the church because he believes that the church will be kept from evil and also obedient to his commands. Notice there, verses 3 and 4, and here's the true phrase that we said this passage focuses on here in these first few verses. Verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. That's a truth there that we can rejoice in tonight, that we can be joyous about tonight, because the Lord, no matter what it is you and I are going through in life, the Lord is still faithful. The Lord is still there. And we see the Lord is faithful. And notice what it says the Lord will do in his faithfulness. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? Christ tonight is faithful, and he is the divine keeper of those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip back, if you would, and look, or flip ahead, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. Second Timothy chapter 1, and notice there, if you would, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse number 12. The Bible says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We see there tonight, the Lord is faithful, and he keeps us. He keeps us secure. He keeps us established and fastened in the security of his hand. And then look there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice there, if you would, verse number 13. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And the Bible says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And, you know, as Christians, sometimes the Christian life, it's a tough life. You know, oftentimes we refer to it as a race. And there might be times in your life where you feel as if your faith has kind of left you broken down like a car on the side of the road. And you just at times might not be able to feel like you can still believe in God. You can still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we all have those days. I think we all have those weeks, those months, those years. But even when you and I have those troublesome times and we feel like, well, how can I believe in this God that I cannot see? We have the promise, the assurance from the Word of God on those days of unbelief, that he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is always faithful. Even when we might not have the faith enough to believe he's faithful, he's still faithful. He's still there. And so we see there, verse number 3, back there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see there, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." But not only that, verse number 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." And so we see here the Apostle Paul, number one, he says the Lord is faithful. He says he will establish you, he will keep you, he will keep you from evil. But then we see there again, verse number 4, he says we have confidence. Not only will the Lord touch you, but that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And so here the Apostle Paul, he was the pastor for a time of the church at Thessalonica. And he's now getting ready to leave this group of believers. But he's leaving them with a confidence that they're going to take forward the Word of God. They're going to take forward what they've been taught, what they've been preached. And they're going to hold fast to that which has been taught, to that which have been preached and taught, and they're going to hold fast to that. They're not going to leave those things which they have been taught. I forget the scripture reference off the top of my head, but I believe it's in the Gospel of John that Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." There is nothing tonight that can make the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father happier than a group of Christians, a church, that they're walking in truth. That they're walking after the things of God, the precepts of God, the teachings of God. There's nothing that makes a pastor happier than to know that there is a church and a group of people that they're hungry for the Word of God. And while the church might not always be perfect, the church is still striving to follow the Word of God. They're still striving to follow the Bible. And Paul says here, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you're going to do the things which we command you. In other words, he has confidence in God, confidence in them, that they're going to submit to his leadership. And then thirdly tonight, here as we think about his confidence in the church, we see he encourages them to now patiently wait on the coming of Christ, to patiently wait for that coming. Because remember now, the church here, they had gotten so excited about this possibility that Jesus was coming again, that some had already thought he had come again. Some were teaching that he had already come again. Notice there, if you would, verse number five. The Bible says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And so we see here, Paul says here, as you wait for the Lord's return, number one, direct your hearts into the love of God. Have your hearts focused on something that is everlasting. And that something that is everlasting is the love of God. But not only that, and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, sometimes our hardest thing to have sometimes is what? Patience. Sometimes we can be not the most patient of people. And here the Apostle Paul, he's telling this church at Thessalonica. And remember, this particular epistle, it was written sometime between A.D. 50 and A.D. 54. And here he's telling this church, be patient, Christ is coming again. You know what pastors are telling their church today? Be patient, Christ is coming again. And after a while, we start to lose a little bit of patience. Well, why can't he come now? And he has a plan as to why he hasn't come back yet. But we see here, he encourages them, be patient as you wait for Christ. Then notice, if you would, verse number six, he instructs us to have separation from disorderly believers. Verse number six, the Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And so we see here the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, he makes this a very strict command, if you will, because you notice he does not give this command in his name. He gives it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's teaching the doctrine here of separation, a doctrine which, by the way, has been very lost in our society today. We have churches, people come in, they live in open sin, and there's never any church discipline practice. There's never any consequences for that open sin. And people, again, it's become like a country club mentality. And we see here the Apostle Paul says, no, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. In other words, if they are living in open, unrepentant sin, then we are to withdraw ourselves from them. We are to separate ourselves from them. Notice there, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 tonight. First John chapter 2. And notice there, if you would, verse number 15. First John chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so we see there, John deals with three types of sin in verse number 16. Number one, he deals with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. In other words, what can make me feel good? Then he deals with the lust of the eyes, seeing things. That covetousness. Oh, if I just had that. Or then we see the pride of life. And we see the ambition, the pride, the carnality that comes from it. And we see here, he says, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And that's what it means in verse 15, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, that verse does not mean you cannot have hobbies. You cannot have things you enjoy. This is not talking about, as maybe I've heard some preachers talk about, a baseball game, for example. I like the Phillies. I like watching the Phillies. Same thing with football. I like the Eagles, watching the Eagles, the Sixers, the Flyers. I like watching those type of things. But that's not what this verse is talking about. We're allowed to have hobbies, fishing, hunting, crocheting, sewing, eating, whatever the case may be. We're allowed to have hobbies, but here's the key. They're not to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to take place of the things of the Lord. I remember back in high school, our school, every now and again, they'd give out tickets to go see the Phillies. Well, without fail, every time, those tickets would be for a Wednesday night game. Well, I had a choice to make. Was I going to go see the Phillies, or was I going to be in church on that Wednesday night? Well, I made the choice. I was going to be in church on a Wednesday night. Why? The doors were open. That's where, as a Christian, I belonged. I remember my first job. I went in for the interview. I had to go for my working papers there in ninth grade. Went and got my working papers, put in my first application for a GameStop. I'll never forget it. Put in the application for GameStop. They said, what are some days you can't work? I said, well, I just can't work Wednesday nights. We have church at 7, and I can't work at all on Sundays. Well, at the time, GameStop, they closed at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, and so church was at 7, so that wasn't an issue. And the manager said, okay, Sundays aren't a problem. We usually have too many people anyway, and so that shouldn't be a problem. Well, I got hired, and somewhere in between the time I got hired and the time I got started, the manager who interviewed me and hired me, he got transferred to another store. A new manager came in, and apparently no one communicated with him of any of the scheduling things or whatever the case may be. So I get my first schedule, and guess when I was scheduled to work? I was scheduled to work on a Sunday. And so I look at the schedule, and I just kind of put my head down, and I'm thinking, they're testing me. And so I talked to my pastor. I said, what would you do? And he said, you know what you ought to do. And I said, yeah, I know what I need to do. And so I called out that Sunday, and I was in church that Sunday. And then I had the next schedule I was on for a Sunday, or a Saturday, went into work. And then I wasn't put on the schedule for a while. And so I called out and said, I noticed I'm not on the schedule. And they said, oh, well, it was just a seasonal position. I said, seasonal? Two days is seasonal nowadays? And that was that. But then I believe the Lord rewarded that, because then I got an after-school job as a administrative assistant type job in the high school of our school office from 3 to 5 p.m. And every 2 weeks, I got a stipend for $150. Now, for a ninth grader, 10th grader, and I held that all throughout high school, $150 every 2 weeks, you're living good as a ninth and 10th grader with $300 a month. And so I'd get my little stipend on Friday and treat my dad and my mom to dinner that particular week. We go get pizza or whatever. And then at the time I was into, still am into, Batman and things. I go buy something Batman related, video game related, or wrestling related. I was into wrestling at that time. And gave a little bit to the church, started paying my own phone bill, and started paying for our cable bill every month. And my dad's like, man, you need to get a full-time job. You can take over all the bills. And I said, yeah, maybe one day. But then I got a full-time job, and a full-time job for, you know, a 16, 17-year-old. And then I, after high school and after the battle with leukemia, I started to work for our church in Philadelphia as my pastor's assistant, and was bringing home about, probably about $600 a month, and so double what I was making in high school. And so I was making that, and then Mandy and I started dating, so put Mandy on the phone plan, still was paying the cable bill, helping out with groceries, that sort of thing. But I saw it says, I believe God rewarded that decision I made that said, God is going to come first. The Lord is going to come first. At some point in your life, if you haven't already had that decision, you're going to have to make that decision. What's coming first? Who's coming first? And if you make the decision to put the Lord first, you'll never regret it. You put God first, you will never regret it. Then notice there, if you would. We were just in 1 John. Look there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice there, if you would, verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But then notice there, verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then notice verse 7. This sounds familiar if you know the book of Job. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, so oftentimes we run into trouble because we just don't learn how to be content. Verse number 5, it says there, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, the more that we get, the more that we have, the better we really are. And the truth of the matter is, no, we're not. Verse 6, but godliness with content is great gain. You know, tonight, this morning, you woke up, how many of you had breakfast? Well, number one, you woke up this morning. How many of you woke up this morning? Right? Yeah, you know what that means? You live to see another day. Now, you may have woke up this morning, you might have had a backache, a neck ache, some type of ache. But all the aches. But you still woke up. Eventually, you were able to put both your feet on the floor. Eventually, you were able to get up, go downstairs, or if you live on a one level, go into the kitchen, have that breakfast, maybe go off to work, maybe go off to do grocery shopping, maybe go out to run errands, whatever the case may be. And maybe this morning for breakfast, you didn't have a 5-star hotel or 5-star restaurant spread, but you still had something. And who gave that something to you? The Lord, that's who gave it to you. And guess what? You say, I sure would love that 5-star spread, but you're still thankful for that meal the Lord gave to you. You're still be thankful for being able to go run those errands, go to work, go to the grocery store, whatever the case may be. Be thankful you had the money to go spend on some groceries, especially now with the way inflation's going. and the fact that everything just seems to be going up and up and up, up in price, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, you go out somewhere, and you can't have the filet mignon, but you go out, you have that Big Mac from McDonald's. Hey, thank the Lord for that Big Mac from McDonald's. You say, it's not the best. Well, maybe that's all you could afford or whatever the case may be. Thank the Lord for it. You go out to Walmart, you get the tube packaging of meat or whatever. Lord gave you the opportunity to have that. Be thankful for those things. That's what this means here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You've heard me use the illustration before. I'd love an Aston Martin sports car. Lord hasn't seen fit to give me an Aston Martin sports car. He's seen fit to give us a Chevy Equinox 2015 that gets us from point A to point B. It's reliable. It's comfortable. We don't have to worry about it going on and starting. Now watch, tonight I'm going to go and I'm going to try and get in and it's not going to start. And Brother Kenny's not here tonight. This is the thing. The Lord has promised to meet our needs. He's never promised to meet all of our wants. But, you know, sometimes He does give us a want. He does give us that thing we've been having our eye on. And, be thankful for the needs that He provides. And be thankful those times He provides those wants for us. By the way, there's a song that one of the quartets we like to listen to, they sing. They say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. The Bible, it talks much about how He takes care of the littlest of sparrows. And that little sparrow, they're provided for. And how much more does He provide for us? How much more does He take care of us? How much more does He make sure we're taken care of tonight? And notice there, you're there in 1 Timothy, verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. We know about that from the story of the prodigal son. Dad, give me my inheritance and give it to me now. And what did he do? Bible says he went out and he wasted it with riotous living to the point he was among the pigs. And then notice there, number 10. And folks always get this verse quoted wrong. Because they'll say, oh, the love of money is evil. No, notice what it says. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because tonight of their extreme greed, they've been led, and verse number 9 says it best, they drown them in destruction and perdition. Man and I, we joke. We say, man, it'd be nice if tomorrow we woke up, we opened our bank account, and there were billions of dollars in there. And, we all say, if we just had that, how much we'd give to the church, or how much we'd do this for the church, or do this for God. But then I come across a verse like this. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Oh yeah, there's nothing wrong with having money tonight, but we got to be careful of where we let it lead us. We got to be careful of how we let it control us sometimes. And so we see here the Apostle Paul, back in 2 Thessalonians, he had confidence in the church. And then secondly, we see he gives them an example by his life. Notice here, if you would, verse number 7. verse number 7, he says, therefore yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So example number 1, he teaches them about how to live their lives in an orderly fashion. Lord Jesus Christ, in Corinthians, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. That needs to be our life. Then secondly, he gives them the example of voluntary self-support for the sake of a good influence. Notice here, if you would, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travailed night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And so we see there that he taught them that they ought to support themselves. And then thirdly, we see of insistence upon industry on the part of the believers. Notice there, if you would, verse number 10. The Bible says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Oh, there's a verse we need to get back to in our society today. You don't work, you don't eat. But we have a society today, and now they're getting ready. They're talking about, you know, more of these COVID restrictions. Elderwood already has the mask mandate back. I have a friend over in Kansas. He went to Oklahoma City to make a hospital visit. Hospitals in Oklahoma City already have mask mandates back. And they're in a state run by a conservative governor. It's not too long before it's coming back here. And folks, I don't know if our economy can survive another shutdown, let alone another, let's just give people all of these benefits without the sake of working, because folks don't want to work nowadays. They just want everything handed to them. There's talk. I was reading through the news articles, and they say companies are having to now crack down on people to get them to come back to the office, to get them to come back to work in the office, because now they just want to work from home. And work from their computers and work from their cell phones and from their tablets. And they don't want any human interaction anymore. And folks, there's just some jobs you can't do that with. But that's where we've gone and where we're possibly going back to. And we see here, Paul says, hey, you don't work, you don't eat. And so we see his confidence. We see his example. And then we see his concluding remarks. We see his concluding remarks. Number 1, concerning idlers and busybodies. Notice here, if you would, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Notice here, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, First Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says that withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And so we see here, Paul says, we've heard that there are some among you, they're not working. All they're doing, they're just being busybodies. They're just telling things that ought not to be spoken of. In other words, the book of James, they call that gossip. And notice there, if you would, verse number 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort. And again, he gives us command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, Don't pay any mind or attention to the busybodies. Don't pay any mind to those who are gossiping. And then we see he gives a concluding admonition respecting preserving labor and those individuals. Notice here, Hewitt, verses 13 and 14. And so he's dealing in verses 11 and 12 with the busybodies. And so in verse 13, he just very simply encourages the rest. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, he says, stay strong. In other words, persevere. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, if they're in sin, if they're not following the Bible, if they're not following the word of God, have no part in them. Again, he teaches this truth of separation, this doctrine of separation. And then notice, if you would, verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18, we have here Paul's benediction, his salutation. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so we see here tonight, the Lord is faithful. Be not weary in well-doing. He's faithful, and so we can be faithful. And even though sometimes we do get weary in well-doing, and this work of the Lord, it is well-doing, we have the encouragement. Don't get weary. Persevere. Stand. And he's faithful, even when we sometimes aren't or can't be. Let's pray.